It's good to be back. Good to see everybody. And so if you don't know me, my name is Josh, and one of the pastors here. And if you've been here in maybe the last 4 weeks now, and you're like, I've never seen you before. Well, I've had some extended time off, and I'm really excited just of where we're headed as a church and about the year ahead. And there's been so many good things happening over this last year. We're going to recount a lot of those next Sunday, if you're here. Next Sunday is our annual meeting, which takes place after church. And I apologize, we haven't had information out about that as early as we normally would, just with me being out of town and away. So just know we do have a meeting next Sunday, and it'll be after the second service. And if you're a member of the church, we really encourage you to be there. If you're just even visiting today, you're still welcome to come and join us and be part of that. But during the service, we're just going to recount some of the good things God has done over the last year in our church. Also tonight, Pastor Dave mentioned, come descend. If you want a further glimpse of kind of where we're headed as a church, just some time together in unity and in joy, just come hang out with us tonight. It's a fun evening. We're kind of returning back to, if you remember when we did Send 5-6 years ago, just kind of a little bit more of that format. And so I encourage you to come if you're able to. I know some of you've got family around, you got other things, other commitments. I get it. And there's no guilt there, but you're welcome. That's all I'm saying. But there's two other things I wanted to mention this morning, and then eventually I'm going to preach. This morning you notice it on the back of your handout. Our kids ministry today is starting a new series, but I've been thinking about our new curriculum. I've been thinking about just that in general, and for me and Dana and Charlie, we get one shot with them. And if I took all of my responsibility and said the church has to disciple my son, that would mean he gets about an hour every week. Maybe an hour and a half if his dad is a little long in the tooth, right? That 1 hour, I wonder, have you ever considered how many hours there are in a week? It's 168, if you wondered. And so if I relegated everything that I want for my son one day, and it's going to get to the point here, I got to quit talking about him so much on Sunday mornings or he's going to get upset with me. But if I relegated everything that I want and desire for him to that 1 hour on Sunday morning, do you know what percentage of his week that is? 0.59%. Now let's say, okay, but he's sleeping half that time. Okay, so let's just wipe out half. Let's say just 1 hour then out of, what does that be, 84. That's 1.2%. So what about the other 99%? Who's responsible for that time? If that's the 1% is that time he has in the church, in our kids' ministry, or let's say he goes to a midweek program and it doubles to 2%, what about that other 98-99%? Who's responsible for that? And for his discipleship and growth. I am. Anna is. For your kids or your grandkids, you are, right? Now, by God's grace, we have some great teachers on Sunday morning back there with our kids. See some of them in the room right now. Really, really grateful for them. But if you abdicate all of that just to this hour on a Sunday morning, that's trouble, isn't it? Well, this morning, our kids are starting a new curriculum called The Biggest Story. And I want to tell you just a little bit about it. This curriculum, about 18 months ago, Trisha and I, we received, Trisha's our kids ministry director, if you don't know her, we received a pre-release copy of this curriculum from Crossway. We were one of a very small number of churches in the U.S. that were able to get one. And we're excited about it, but it still was kind of being developed, wasn't done yet. Fast forward, there's still pieces, they're adding to it. But they're launching that back there today in our kids' ministry. And the thing that I'm excited about with it is it takes the storyline of the Bible, 104 stories, so over 2 years, the kids work through the plot line of the Bible of God's plan to rescue and redeem us. And the other thing, though, that I'm maybe most excited about with this is it's going to help if you're a parent. There's some free resources that are available for you to take what they're learning on a Sunday morning and actually incorporate it into your home, into your conversation, maybe into your bedtime routine. And on the back there, you can see there's a podcast. We've been listening to some of that with Charlie. He loves it. A lot of times I'll listen to it while he's laying in bed, falling asleep at night. There are videos you can go and download, and they're using those videos back there as well. And you know, I would encourage you, even if you don't have kids in our kids ministry, go check out those videos, because you're gonna see some stories of scripture, and there's gonna be more than a handful of times you're gonna watch it and you're gonna go, oh wow, at the connection it makes to the gospel and to who Jesus is. And there's also printables you can print out and give opportunity, but all that's on the back of your handout. And so part of the reason this is what we chose as we're going forward is saying, hey, you know, Trisha brought this to us and I reviewed it, some of our elders reviewed it, and we're looking at it and just saying, you know, one of the great things about this is it gives parents an opportunity to take what they're learning on a Sunday morning in a much more tangible way and do the same thing and even probably grow some of us at the same time. So it's exciting. I'm really excited about that. So check it out if you haven't yet. And I think it's going to be a really good thing. Second thing to know is, you know, back in the day, we used to have Awana. Do you remember that? How many of you served in Awana back in the day? Number of you did. And then after that, after Awana at that time, this is probably 15, maybe longer years ago, it just kind of felt a little dated, and so we moved away from Awana and kind of did our own thing for about 10 years called Heart and Soul. How many of you were part of that? Number of you. And on a Wednesday night, and then when we switched to having our kids ministry a full program, we kind of moved a lot of that from Wednesday night to Sunday morning, because we said, okay, kids are coming Wednesday night, but let's see if we can get some families. And so we moved all of that to a Sunday morning program. And we know, though, too, there are a handful of families that still would like to do something on a Wednesday evening. And some you don't have the time, I understand, but some of you desire to be a part of that, and some of you have been. At Wawasee Heights, which is a church of ours that we're in partnership with in our area over in Syracuse. And so we're kind of entering into a more formal partnership with them. I've been talking to Pastor Pat over there, and we're not coming in like taking over. They're still running the program. We're not running the Awana program. But if you'd like to volunteer somewhere and help with kids ministry, they need hands on deck just to help. Maybe listen to kids with memory verses or lead a Bible study, something like that. It's every Wednesday night starting this Wednesday. And or if you have kids or grandkids and you're like, hey, I think they might enjoy that, you can send them there. And we're gonna try to build that partnership more and more here over time. Pat and I started talking about this back in June, and we're just excited about it. So just know that that's there. One last piece about that, and then we're finally gonna get to God's word, and you have to hear Josh ramble. You know, the cost for the kids, one of the ways we can partner with them, Wawasee Heights is a much smaller church than we are. But the cost for some of the kids that they draw in is anywhere from $25 to $30 a student. And some families are able to pay that, others can't. If you want to sponsor a kid, it might end up being somebody from our church. It might be somebody you've never met and we'll never know. Maybe this side of heaven. If you want to give and just jot Awana on there, we'll be sure that that's given and we'll help pay for some of those kids' resources. So we just see this as a good strategic partnership for us. You know, part of our vision over the next 7 years here up to 2030 is we want to establish some enduring presences. It's an enduring reach. We want to reach our community and partner with other like-minded ministries and things that God is doing. And so this is a great opportunity for us. Yeah? All right, I'm done. Well, I'm not done. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. You're like, where's Numbers? Well, Numbers is a book in the Old Testament. And the book of Numbers, maybe you've read it and parts of it you're going, man, this, this is kind of boring. Like, they just list all these genealogies of people, and but you know, there's some incredible truth in the Old Testament book of Numbers. And one of the things I want to look at with you is the courage of a man named Caleb. This coming year, I mentioned Enduring Reach, and this last year we were kind of talking about enduring growth and all those outcomes, and you're going to continue to see that. But this year we want to start talking like in building courage. Because if we're going to have 10,000 gospel conversations, right? By the way, I've got a bunch I need to enter into my app. Anybody else behind on doing that? Get on it. You can get on it with me. If you don't have, don't know what I'm talking about, let's talk afterwards. We'd love to get you connected. But it's going to take some courage to have those conversations, isn't it? If by God's grace we're going to establish 2 enduring presences over the next 7 years in the communities around us, and whether that's a partnership with an existing ministry or whether that is a church plant or who knows what that might be, right? That's going to take some courage. If we're going to give to fund some of those things and what God is doing, that's going to take some courage to take that risk and give in that way, isn't it? And so this year, we want to start building more and more that muscle of courage in our hearts. And I thought as we kind of start that, let's look at a guy who in the Bible, I think is maybe one of the most courageous. There's a lot of courageous men and women in Scripture, but this guy especially, and his name is Caleb. And Caleb was full of courage. Caleb was full of courage. Do you know who Caleb is? If you got your Bible, just look with me here in Acts. We've been in Acts so long, I can't quit saying it. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to pick up, let me just give you a background of the story, where we're at here. God's people, God had made a promise to a guy named Abraham that he was going to give him a name, a great name, turn him into a great nation with a ton of descendants, and give him a great land. Well, over time, Abraham's extended family down the line is pretty dysfunctional. Some of his great-grandkids decide to throw one of his other great-grandkids in a well and pretend that he's dead and tell his dad that he's dead. And this ends up everybody ending up in Egypt, but of course he wasn't. God rescued him, a guy named Joseph. And they're there for 400 years. And then they end up becoming slaves in Egypt. And then God rescues them out of Egypt and says, okay, I've made Abram's name great. I've made him into a great nation, but there's still a land piece that we got to get taken care of. So I'm going to get you out of Egypt and we're going to give you this land completely. And so they're leaving under the leadership of a guy named Moses. And they come to Mount Sinai where they get God's top 10 list and the law and his commands. And then they get up to this place, this wilderness oasis called Kadesh, in the wilderness of Paran. And at Kadesh, at this oasis, they're getting ready to finally go up north into Israel and take the land that God promised generations prior to them. And that he said multiple times to them, I'm giving you this land. And they get right up to the edge, and Moses says, hey, before we go, let's go check out the land and see if it's kind of the way we remember. Well, as you start reading in Numbers chapter 13, you read about 12 guys that Moses sends in. He takes one from each ancestral tribe of Israel and sends them in to spy out the land for 40 days. And they're to come back with a report of what that land is like and what they can expect when they go in and what kind of courage it's going to take to go. Well, one of those 12 is this guy named Caleb. And Caleb, I don't know this. Do you know what Caleb's name means? Kalev? It means dog. You're like, who would name their kid dog? Well, you got to think of it not like a dog, but like, what's up, dog? Like, he is a dog, right? Like, he's tough. He's a faithful servant. That's the other meaning of that name, but its primary meaning is dog. Isn't that kind of funny? So if you know somebody's named Caleb, just next time you see him, say, what's up, dog? When you see Caleb, and he comes home from school. But Caleb was tenacious. He was full of courage. But why was he so full of courage? Well, we're going to talk about that, but let me catch you up on the story. And I thought, hey, this is a great opportunity to show you one of those videos that our kids are going to be using. Check this out.
Chapter 18, Big People, Little Faith. Numbers 13 to 14. When God came to Abraham, who was technically still Abram at the time, living in a funny place called Ur, he promised him three things. I will give you a child, check. I will be with you, check. I will give you a land, not quite check. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in a good land called Canaan, but then everything got messed up with Joseph in the pit, and the famine, and the journey to Egypt, and 400 years in slavery. Or at least, everything looked pretty messed up, because even though the people were walking through the desert somewhere, not too far removed from Egypt, God had not forgotten his promise. The problem is that even though God doesn't forget, his people often do. It was finally time for the Israelites to go back to the promised land. Goodbye, Egypt and desert. Hello, milk and honey. God was going to give Israel the land, just like he promised. But God's people would need to be brave to believe God's promise first. So Moses sent 12 spies to see what Canaan looked like after all the years away. The good news was the land looked really sweet, literally. Canaan was filled with grapes and figs and pomegranates and more grapes and lots of those honey milkshakes. The bad news? The people enjoying those fruit platters in Canaan were really big people in big cities guarded by big walls. Most of the spies said, "We'll never make it. They'll squish us like bugs." Only two spies disagreed. Joshua and Caleb said, "Sure, the people are big, but our God is bigger. God wouldn't lead us this far just to let us down now." Who would you believe? The 10 or the 2? Unfortunately, the people of Israel didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. In fact, they were so scared, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you believe that? I guess sometimes we like the bad things we know more than the good things we can't see yet. Once again, God was not happy with his people. And once again, Moses prayed for the people. And another once again, God did not destroy the people like they deserved. But this time he said, "No one who rebelled against me will see the promised land." The people had more lessons to learn in the desert. God was on their side, but the people could not take what he had promised until they learned to take him at his word.
That's good, isn't it? And it gives you this overview of what Caleb went through and Caleb's courage. In one aspect was in the face of fear. He's one of the 12 that go into the land. They spy it out for 40 days, and they come back. See, Moses had told them, check out the land. Go up into the hill country, verse 17 of chapter 13 here, and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land's rich or poor, whether there's trees in it or not. And I love this, be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land. Moses is like, I've had enough manna. I could really use an apple, grapes, something. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, they spied out the land and they spied out all of it. And they saw people who were huge and cities that were fortified. And they saw a lushness that was incredible. In fact, when they come back, they do bring some grapes to Moses. They grab a cluster off one of the vines in this valley called Eshcol, which means cluster. And the one cluster of grapes was so big, it took two guys to carry it on a pole between them. I kind of wonder if those two guys were Joshua and Caleb. Because when they get back, at the end of 40 days, verse 25, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, at the oasis there. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit. And they told Moses, "We came to the land that you sent us to. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit." At that moment, Moses has got to be thinking, sweet. God's keeping his promise. It's just like we've been told. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. There's all these people there. And you could tell this was going south in a hurry, right? But did you notice verse 30? But Caleb. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. There must have started to be some, I don't know about this. Whose harebrained idea is this? Must be Moses. He's always leading us to weird places that nobody really wants to go. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and he said, "Hey, let's go up at once and occupy it. We're well able to overcome that." Think about the fear that was in people at that moment. Hearing about the huge people, hearing about the fortified cities, and then Caleb, the dog of the bunch, I think maybe like Scrappy-Doo, like, "Put him up, let me at him." He's like, "We can totally take him. We can totally do this." Why did Caleb have such courage in the face of fear? Well, keep reading here. Then the men who had gone up with Caleb looked at him. They're like, "We can't do this. They're stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. They said, "The land through which we've gone to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. They're huge. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers to them. We felt like little bugs. And there's no doubt they looked at us and thought the same thing." Well, what happens here is, as you, maybe many of you know the story, the people believe this bad report, and so God disciplines them, and they end up, everyone who believes the bad report, and not the good one that Joshua and Caleb give, end up spending the next 40 years, all of them dying in the wilderness. We were talking about this at our board meeting this week with our elders, and if that number out in the wilderness was on the low end, 600,000 or so, if you take 10 of every 12 are gonna die over 40 years, that means about 45 people are dying every day from there on out until they're all gone. And they're like, they just assumed, because we're afraid, they must think the same thing towards us. Well, 40 years later, guess who does get to go in? Joshua and Caleb. And when they go into the land, Joshua sends some spies too, just like Moses did, but he only sends two. He's like, "We're not making that mistake again." And the two spies get to Jericho, and they come to the house of this woman named Rahab. And look what Rahab says. They got there. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, she was hiding them, she goes, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Huh? Rahab's one of the ites we just read about. The Jebusites, the Amorites, all them that lived in the land that were big and tall and scary. And she lived in the wall of a fortified city, the cities they were scared of. And she's telling them, "Listen, I know that God's given this land to you." Those people didn't think of them like bugs at all, did they? They were actually afraid of the Lord. Isn't it sad that God's people didn't trust him? And this is 40 years later. Look what she says. The fear of the Lord has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land, they melt before you. We've heard everything your God did, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did to the kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan. And as soon as we heard of it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he's the God of heavens, of the heavens above and of the earth beneath. 40 plus years prior, when all those people had crossed the Red Sea, guess who had heard about that? All the people in the land. And now 40 years later, Rahab already knows about all of that. And she's like, we know that God's given you this land. We knew it was a matter of time. And she asks for mercy on her and her home. Wouldn't it have been great if they had just trusted God in the beginning? Instead of all those people dying over 40 years? Well, the reason Caleb was so full of courage is because he believed God's word. He believed God's promise. He didn't doubt, he had faith. Caleb and Joshua, they believed it. I mean, they knew that God had given them the land. That's why Caleb says, let me at them, let's go. We can take them. God said, that's ours. I don't care how big they are. And Rahab told him, I know the Lord's given you the land. And back in Genesis 12, hundreds of years prior, God had promised through Abram the land. Yet they were afraid. But now Caleb, he had courage because he believed what God said. He believed God would keep his promises. He believed it, we saw already, in the face of fear, but he also believed it in the face of doubt and grumbling. Do you know, probably one of, well, let me just ask you, what sin do you think God might hate the most? Got a list going? You know what I think it might be? If you got your Bible open, turn back to chapter 11 in Numbers. In chapter 11, verse 1, we read, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, when they didn't believe him, literally that word is they murmured. They had complaints, grumbles, all these things. And when God heard it, he was kindled to anger. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed, and the fire died down. I believe God may hate that sort of attitude more than just about anything when we don't trust him and we murmur and complain. And it's kind of humbling, isn't it? Well, Caleb showed courage in the face of grumbling and of doubt. Look forward again here now. We didn't get to this yet, but in chapter 14, you know, right after they shut Caleb down and they said to Caleb, you know, there's no way, we were like grasshoppers to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. See, complaining and that murmuring, it's contagious, isn't it? And the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, I wish we just died in Egypt or just out in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us here? Just to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones, they're going to become prey. Wouldn't it be better to just go back to Egypt? Did you catch that line in the video? Sometimes we can love the bad things we know more than the good things we haven't seen yet. And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Forget Moses. Who put him in charge? We're going back. Well, then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation, the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, these were the two, among those who spied out the land, these were the two who believed. They tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land we passed through to spy out, it's a really good land. It's just like what God said it would be like. And if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, even if it's really hard. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people. They're bread for us. We're not grasshoppers for them. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. When I was in college at Moody Bible Institute, I went to Harvest Bible Chapel and served in their student ministries for a number of years. And while I was there, James McDonald was the pastor there at the time. And you know, it's rare, and I know this is rare for you, that you can remember like something I preached whenever, and I don't blame you. I don't always remember what I preached whenever. But there was a series that year when I was, what year would I have been at Moody? I'm not gonna try to figure it out. It was year 2000, and they preached this series through this passage, 10 weeks, called Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. It's been put into a book since then, but I've dug out some of my notes that I still have. I don't know, I'm weird. I keep track of like all my sermon notes, and I have them all scanned to the computer now. But one of the things that he brought out that's always stuck with me is if you choose murmuring as a lifestyle, murmuring is just like the word to God. Murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. And murmuring includes a handful of attitudes that you see here in, among the people. They complain, they covet, they want meat instead of manna. They criticize their leaders. They doubt that God really is gonna do what he said he'd do, and they rebel against him. If you choose that kind of lifestyle, I think the principle holds that like those people, you will spend a lifetime in the wilderness. And so, I don't know, that's just one of those truths that God has stuck in my heart in such a big way that when I find myself in those seasons of grumbling, I'm okay, Josh, if you're choosing this, because you do choose your attitude, you're choosing to spend a lifetime in the wilderness. That's what it yields. Look what happens here. See, then all the congregation, they said, well, stone them with stones. They got mad at Moses and Aaron. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. That had to freak them out a little bit. I mean, the next time you complain, can you imagine? You complain about somebody and all of a sudden God shows up, like all of his glory. Like, whoa, what are you doing? It'd freak you out a little bit, wouldn't it? And the Lord said to Moses, the one they were all complaining about, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs I've done among them? I'll strike them with the pestilence. I'll disinherit them. I'll make of you a nation great. Greater and mightier than they. And Moses' response was instead to pray for them, right? If you're Moses, all the heartache he'd had with these people, I'm just telling you, if I'm Moses, I'm going, let's do it. But Moses clearly loved them. And he prayed for them and God relented. But the punishment, the discipline, I should say, was that all those who had rebelled would spend the rest of their lifetime in the wilderness because they chose that as their lifestyle. Except Caleb and Joshua and their descendants. They chose courage. They chose faith. And they replaced, you know, some of these attitudes. If you want to get into this, I think you can probably find the book online somewhere, but you replaced complaining with thankfulness, coveting with contentment, criticizing with love, doubting with faith, rebelling with trust. But Caleb believed God's word, and he didn't fear failure because he knew God was with him. Faith begets courage and more faith. Let me show you into the future here, and then we're going to wrap up, how Caleb lives this out for his lifetime. This was the lifestyle he chose, one of courage, one of faith, one of trust in God, one of saying, you know what, that's a big risk, and on the face of it, it scares the snot out of me, but God, you're with me. And I believe your word, I believe your promises. And it begat courage in him, it begat courage and more faith. Look at this in Joshua chapter 14. This is 40 to 50 years later. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, there's the same guy. He came to Joshua, he said, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, that was that oasis concerning you and me. Do you remember that, Josh? They're reminiscing about their life to some degree, right? Going back 40, 50 years. Do you remember what God said to Moses that day? I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. We saw all that, didn't we? His courage and his faith. But my brothers who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. They discouraged everybody and murmured, and it just was contagious, but I trusted God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever. He said this to Caleb, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. You didn't choose those attitudes. You chose God-honoring ones, and he rewards that. And now behold, the Lord's kept me alive, Caleb said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. He's 85 years old. Do you think he's faded in some of his courage by now? I don't know, man. Caleb's a tough old dog. Just like he was a tough young one. When Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then. He'd have an infomercial today, wouldn't he? About whatever he's doing to maintain his vitality. For war and for going and coming. So now give me this whole country which the Lord spoke on that day. They're divvying out the land at this time. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were, the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just like the Lord said. So here's my question for you today and this year going forward, and for me. Were you doubting the Lord? The promises he's made to you in his word that you just don't believe. When you think of taking the risk of sharing your faith, and he promises, wherever you go, I'll be with you. What was the next word that Jesus said? Always, even to the end. Do you believe that? Or you're like, yeah, put him up, like Caleb. Are you afraid and doubting? It's okay to be afraid. It's even okay to doubt, so long as you take your doubt to the Lord and then trust him in faith. Or where is it that you're doubting? Friends, let's let this year be a year of courage. And where we are doubting, repent of those things and believe God and trust him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your word. And Jesus, through your spirit, Paul wrote, when he wrote to the Corinthians, that all of these things that happened to them back in the Old Testament, thinking specifically of their time in the wilderness, the Apostle Paul says that those things happened for our benefit, for our example, to teach us. Would you help us be taught by that? Help me, Lord, to be taught by that. to trust you like Caleb did, to have courage like he did, to believe your word, to choose attitudes that aren't murmuring, but that are filled with faith and courage, and that build your church and build your kingdom and build up one another. And Holy Spirit, would you reward our faith with even more faith and more courage? And might this be a year of all of us, Lord, stepping out in faith and taking risks where we depend on and trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.